So what I want to, what I felt, and I, for those of you who've liked what I felt to really speak about this morning, is about a key theme in Scripture that's actually throughout Scripture, and it's the theme of deliverance. God delivering His people, and there's various themes that run as a golden thread throughout Scripture, but this is one of the main ones. It's this this idea that God is calling people out from captivity, from Egypt, but not just calling them from captivity and oppression, but calling them out to worship Him, but then not just to worship Him just in general, but worship Him whilst being in His presence. And that's why it says, call my people out of Egypt to worship me at the mountain. And the mountains, when you see the word mountain and in Scripture, it's always wants to create this idea where heaven meets earth, where God's manifest presence, or God's presence, is with us, dwelling with us. And so that is what I want to talk about specifically this morning. But before I go there, I just want to give you a background in that God is calling us to extend this kingdom. We all know that. And this, what I'm going to say, I say very, very often. And as He's calling us to partner with Him to extend His kingdom, is the mic is on, huh? Is the mic on? Okay. To extend His kingdom, He's given us one vehicle through which we do that, and that is the local church. I'm not going to preach on that. I've done that before, but it's one vehicle. It's the local church. It's one message, and that is the message of Jesus, what He has done on the cross and the life He lived. The life He lived that we cannot live outside of Him. The death He died, we should have died. And that's the one message, one vehicle. But then He's given us one methodology, one way that we extend His kingdom. And there's only one way. And that is through this idea that we see in Scripture, all over Scripture, discipleship. Each one of us, and that's each one of us, is called to disciple. And in Gospel Central Church, we place a big emphasis on each one of us being in a discipleship relationship, either being discipled by somebody or discipling somebody else. And we are all on a different phase of our journey with God. It's not about being a specialist. It's not about being an expert. It's not about the one that knows the Bible the best. If you want to be cared for in Gospel Central Church and don't want to be alone, because the lonely is called, God calls, the Bible says, God calls the lonely to be in family, places them in family. If you want to be cared for, the answer, like in so often in churches, is not to get hold of me because I'm leading the church, or a Yanku that leads this congregation, and it's all about me and I need to come and see you. If you want to be looked after, you need to get yourself a community group. That is where you are primarily cared for, belong, be part of, are discipling one another. And so that does not mean I sit around and do absolutely nothing and all I do, or other church leaders, and all we do is just prepare sermons all day long. But what it does mean is my primary job, and any other church leader's primary responsibility, is to equip you for works of ministry. Not to make everything about us and very few individuals in the life of the church. So when we look at discipleship, there's three elements of discipleship. First of all, the message, that which we communicate. When we disciple others, we try not to disciple them into our image. We actually want to point them to Jesus. So therefore, we need to read our Bibles. It's as simple as that. There's nothing profound about it. And the more we read our Bibles, the more we have to say about Jesus. The more we know His character, who He is, what He is, what He's done, how He has empowered us, how He in His Word constantly says, I am with you. So the message that we will use, that which we will disciple others in, is we will continuously try to push them towards Jesus. There comes times when many of us are really struggling, and it's complex challenges that we face, and we're a bit stuck. And maybe you're busy discipling somebody and you're saying to yourself, man, this is beyond me. I do not know how to come alongside this person and help them to break free from whatever is holding them down, what is taking them captive, that is placing them in chains. And then you say, man, we want maybe a bit of help. And that's where counseling comes in. Now, counseling is actually not a word in Scripture, but it's a word we use, and we use in the modern world we live in. It's just another name for specialized discipleship. It's, or you can call it reactionary discipleship or deep discipleship. You choose a name, but it's normally when there's a particular thing you're struggling with, and then those that are trained in counseling that maybe can go much deeper. Maybe it's something you're struggling with, anxiety, and as much as people are coming alongside and reading Scripture and praying for you and trying to help you, and you might be on medication, you now get into a place you say, man, I'm so stuck, I need help. And that's where the specialized field of specialized discipleship, and if you are interested to be trained in the area of counseling, please come and speak to me, and I'll point you to my wife. She does a lot of training in those areas, and there's others that can help you as well. So the second element of discipleship, therefore, is the area of counseling. So it's the message, it's the gospel. Second area is counseling. However, often what happens is that as we face struggles, as we face just life weighing us down, we somehow feel like we cannot get ahead. No matter what we do, we've been a Christian for a long time. We are in need for somebody to come alongside to pray with us so that we can be delivered from what we call the evil one or the tentacles of the evil one, something that we so often see in churches that are actually focus on that. I call it, and I don't think it's funny, PhD churches. It's like they major on prophetic healing and deliverance. And we are not a PhD church. We're not a spirit church. We're not a worship church. We're not a word church. We're a church. And we keep this truth in tension. So there is no such thing as a deliverance ministry. There's no such thing as a deliverance department. There's no such thing as I am, as a leader of, one of the leaders of the church, I have special anointing to, in Jesus' name, sound like I'm very anointed. And now the demon is going to flip and freak out because I say the name of Jesus. And there's a different kind of, I don't know what, is suddenly manifesting here in the front as he screams to the deaf demon, the demons. And so that's what we're not saying. But sometimes you might be in need of just laying hands on you, praying for you, so that that which is oppressing you, possesses you, you can be delivered from that. We also need to say that the area of depression is actually for believers. If you are not born again, you're sitting here this morning, you do not have a relationship with God, you've never had one, you've never repented of your sin and submitted yourself to His Lordship, I want to say that you first need to do that before we can get to a place where we can pray for you. And I'm not going to go into a major theological study this morning. I'm not going to try to convince you that deliverance is part of the Christian walk. I'm actually going to merely share with you a few scriptures. I'm going to talk about it, and then we're going to get down to business. I'm not going to ask you to line up, and I'm going to come with some olive oil or whatever and just throw it on you, and we're not going to make a spectacle of this. We're going to trust the Lord that as we collectively pray together, I'm going to ask some of you to stand up and say, man, I feel like there's something that's just completely has taken a grip of me. And we're going to ask people to come alongside, and we collectively going to pray that God will set us free. That's the starting point. Is that cool? And sometimes you might, from that, feel like, man, I need prayer. There's something not great here. Then get a hold of me, and and the only reason I'm saying me is just, it's a focal point. You know what I look like, and you haven't seen, and I'm going to push you to people that can maybe come alongside you, and we can pray some more. Is that cool? There's no recipe for deliverance. Somehow we want to think it's like three prayers, frown on the face, look spiritual. There's no recipe. There are principles, guidelines, but there are no recipes. And when we want to, when we come alongside somebody to pray for them, we want to be spirit-led. We want to be discerning. We don't want to decide the spirit of Waka 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 version 2. We don't want to make more of it, because we, this morning is not about giving glory to Satan. It's not to emphasize the work of the evil one. It's actually being glory to Jesus, because that's what it's about. And God is calling us, I said earlier, God is calling us out of slavery. And many, for many of you, it is your time this morning that maybe God wants to call you out of slavery to worship Him. And it says in Exodus 3 verse 10, it says this, "Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people," and that's Moses, the call to Moses. "You must lead my people," and it's still true to us today, "you must lead my people out of Egypt." And it's interesting, if you look at that word Egypt and you study, you know what the word means? Narrow or constricted. You know, sometimes when you feel like you are in bondage, you almost like feel like you're suffocated. You will know, some of you would know what I'm talking about. This narrowness, this constrictedness, that idea, I think it's encapsulated here. And then God answers and He says, God's favorite default answer in the scriptures, "I will be with you." God help, I don't know what to do. I will be with you. God, I don't know what to do. Come, give me some more details, Lord. I will be with you. Lord, life is falling apart. Please explain this to me. Why did this happen? I will be with you. It's like, really? I mean, have you got nothing else to say? I mean, obviously, we won't speak to God like that, but you do. I will be with you. I will be with you. His name is Jesus, through His Holy Spirit. I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at the mountain. So we're not just, this is not about just being delivered and then we live a life and try hard. We are delivered for a purpose, to worship Him and worship Him alone, and not, and then we see the golden calf moment where they all very quickly forget why they're there, what they're supposed to worship. Now suddenly they worship alternative gods and they open themselves to demonic work in their lives, and I'm not going to go into that. But where does this happen? At the mountain, in the presence of the Lord. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there's He. And I believe that, and where God's presence, and especially His manifest presence is, actually Satan cannot survive there. And so we as a church never want to focus on saying, what must we do to bring people in? No. What must we do to have God here? The people will come if God's here. That's what we want. We want, Lord, what do we need to do? What do we need to repent of? What do we need to be set free from? So that we can position ourselves in Your presence, so that Your holiness changes us. And if we do that, Lord, then people will be attracted to do. That's why we often talk about want to be a healthy church, not a church that follows traditions and culture, but we want to be a healthy church, and a healthy church is a church where God's presence is. In His presence, set apart from Him. When you see in Scripture talks about to the saints, it's actually talking about the holy ones, the ones setting apart, set apart for Him. Because Exodus 33:15 says this, it says, "Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place, how will anyone know that you look favorably on us?" Gospel Central Church, we can almost pray this ourselves. "On me and your people, if you don't go with us, for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth." That's what sets us apart as church, as a church from the world, that God is among us. God, if we meet on a Sunday without God's presence here, it's a religious exercise. It's a religion. It's just absolute, it means nothing. It's just a clinging, emptiness, what? Clanging symbols. Clanging symbols, thank you. Somebody knew where I was going with that. And see, as we come and we behold His, or we want to experience His presence, it's that moment in life where we want to behold His glory, which is another word, where we behold the weightiness of who and what He is. As we were reading the Psalms earlier, back to Him. So often the Psalms declare His glory, His majesty. That medicine we need to help us to be delivered from the fear of man, or the seeing the glory and the weight of man compared to God, and say, this is so much more, so much weightier, so much glorious. Why will I fear man? And it's that moment or that space where we come and we behold His glory, and immediately we know that we need to submit as slaves of Christ to His lordship. And that's why it's so important as a church that we pray together on Wednesdays and on Sunday mornings. It's a big deal. The amount, the measure, you can measure a church health in a way to how much they pray. You should. Because the measure of prayer that happens in the life of the church is the measure that we submit to His lordship. Because prayer basically is this: help me, I can't. That's the purpose of, it's like, I can't, I'm weak, You are strong, you are Lord, I am not. It's going low. It's saying, Lord, I'm in trouble, because that's why we pray. We pray because we know there's somebody, a helper, that come alongside us. Prayer is a surrender. It's like, I can't, but You can. It, when you pray, it speaks of deliverance. It speaks of help. That's why we pray. And I found that the most annoying times of my life is when I've been struggling with things and my wife makes an unhelpful comment like, have you prayed about it? Have you had those men? I mean, I can't speak for the ladies, but men, if you had those moments and you're so super annoyed with her because you know she's right, but she's like, you know, males, I don't think our default is help. Our default is I can fix my wife. This, the ladies are laughing because the men obviously say, of course, what's wrong with that? And see, we need to acknowledge that it all started in the garden. What had happened in the garden? In the garden, we lived in a perfect harmony with Him and His presence. And then we decided that we want to live life according to our own wisdom. We want to sit on our own throne. We don't want Him to get the glory. We want to be on the throne. And we allow our desire to sit on the throne of our own kingdom and our own life, that desire meets temptation, which leads to sin. I laugh when people say to me, the devil made me do that. That is so funny. The devil made you do nothing. The desire was already in you. Desire meets temptation. And we sin. And that moment in time when we turned away from God, and we decide we want to do things on our own terms, we were exiled, because no longer can we, an unholy people, live in His holy presence. And we were exiled, and ever since then we've actually lived the lives of exiles in a way. The Bible is a book for, is a collection of literature for exiles. Old Testament and New Testament, this concept of being exiled to Babylon and returning to the promised land, exiled to Egypt and returning to the promised land, exiled from the garden and wanting to return to the garden, returning to His presence. So our whole lives is this, we want to get back. We sojourners, we don't belong here, we want to get back. And so, because we find ourselves so often in different spaces in our lives where we feel oppressed, we feel captive, we feel blind, or we imprisoned to our own idols and sins. And if you're bold enough, you'll put up your hands and say, yeah, that describes my life. And we go through various phases of deliverance where, as we, from exiles going towards, back to God, turn back to God, being delivered by God, we go, and then we back, and then we're on our way, and then we stop again. But it's this constant battle to surrender from the tyranny of our own desire to sit on the throne of our own kingdom. That's why you and your wife fight. It's a fight for who's sitting on the throne. It's actually what it's about. And of course, she's always wrong. Or he's always wrong. Often when we speak to people, it's like, it's him. It's her. It's we. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, speaking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor in spirit, the poor that are separated from him. It's not just the poor financially. Definitely not. It's much richer than that. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And I hope that is for some of you this morning. That we don't aim this morning for the spectacular. That we, let's just say, Lord, come in our midst. Meet us, Lord. Not the spectacular. So often we just want the spectacular. And Satan says, thank you. No, we don't go for spectacular. And so when we look at the word oppressed in this portion, it has this idea, if you go and study it in depth, it is got this idea in the original languages to say to break into pieces. Does that ring a bell to you? That oppression that you feel, it's like you feel it falling apart. You know, you use those words, I'm falling apart, it's just breaking into pieces. Basically signifying those shattered by demonic influences. Mania feels shattered by life circumstances. And God says, let my people go. Which means, let my people be delivered to worship me on the mountain. So when we look at this, diving a bit deeper into the words deliverance and it's, what it means and its root meanings, it can also mean to be delivered, to mean to make wide, to bring into spacious places. Oh, Moni, I love that. I love to be able to wake up in the morning and say, man, God has delivered me into spacious places. He has made my path wide. Sounds familiar? And that idea of deliverance is in contrast to what it means to be in oppression or in exile or under the tyranny of sin. And it's this contrast of narrowness of oppression. You know what I'm seeing? All the air, all the life is sucked out of me. We know, you know what I'm talking about, when you've sometimes been on a path of sin and you realize that it's just getting worse and worse and worse. Alcohol, drugs, sexual sin, and you, the sense of narrowness, it's just suffocating the life or the spaciousness of God out of us. And it's interesting that the word Yeshua is also derived from the same word deliverer. So if you speak about deliverer, you immediately say, it's actually speaking about Jesus as well, our deliverer. And deliverance and its root meaning also has that, this idea of being snatched away from danger or trouble. A sort of a forceful, urgent rescue. Because I hope you realize this is an urgent call this morning. I want to beg you, if God is really speaking to you this morning, not to wait till tomorrow. Who wants to live in bondage? Who really wants to live in bondage? Like, oh, that's quite nice. I mean, sucking, trying to, like having an oxygen, needing an oxygen mask because you can barely breathe. Who wants to live like that? God can set us free, can snatch us from the evil one, can bring us back to him. And see, immediately when we think of delivering, we have this Egypt motive in our minds, this thing of God snatching his people from slavery, and he then leads them into freedom. Psalm 18 verse 19 says this. It says, he led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. I've had many times praying for people, and you know, they look one way. Have you ever seen people living life and then they're getting prayed for, or they maybe getting prayed for to be delivered, or they are born again and they change from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? Have you seen that their face changes? Their countenance is like, yo, what's happened to you? And I believe God wants to do the same for you, even if you might be born again and you've walked with him, but you know there are things that are still weighing you down. Because let's just settle this thing This thing of a Christian cannot be affected by demonic work, that's a wonderful Western idea, where we always want to get it all sorted here. I mean, I'm not going to go into the theology. Christian and I know, look, can they possess this? Is it depressed? Is it affected? Is it influenced? Oh, my word. And I speak about my own culture. Man, we love words. And we get confused and it's like, man, can I just say the demonic can still be part of your life if you allow it to. If you get it legal right, no matter where you are with your walk in life, the demonic can still have an effect on you if you give it legal right. So whatever you want to call it, oppressed, possessed, hang on, influence, choose your fancy English word. Bottom line is, if you've given your life to Jesus, there's ample examples in Scripture, and for many, many, many years of being in ministry and seeing that, where you can actually still be seriously influenced by the evil one if you give it legal right by the ongoing sin in your own life. Deliverance is portrayed as moving from the narrowness of exile to the spaciousness of God's freedom. And see, we can often, when we look at the area of the demonic, we can make two kinds of mistakes. We can overemphasize the demonic influence. Basically, the devil is behind every bush. It's like everything is demonic. Everything is the devil. And that we see, and then with the other side of it is underemphasizing it. Often, very much in our Western society, and as we, as people from Africa, are ever increasingly more influenced by the rational thinking of the West and social media, we can say, well, we're not the West, but we are massively influenced by the West, and unfortunately, are becoming more Western-minded than many things, and might just start under-emphasizing the work of the demonic. We need to be careful that we don't go into both excesses. In the West, a friend of mine from Zambia one day said to me, when we see trouble, we say it's a demon. When you see trouble, you give it a name. Waka waka, wara wara, wara wara, disease. We just put the word disease behind it, and then it means medicine fixes it, and then there cannot be any demonic work. I'm not saying there are not things that are diseases, but I think many things that are mentioned in that clever medical book that lists all the diseases, I wonder if some of that are just plain demonic. And now I'm not going to give you examples, because then it's a whole theology of, what do you mean by that? I'm not going to be that stupid. But I want to say, I wonder that many things that people are so-called diagnosed with, and then giving tablets, and then called so-and-so diseased. Codependency, that's an easy one to use. Codependency, the Bible calls it fear of people. That's what codependency is. And so there's so many things that I wonder, and we need to be very, very careful that we don't, that we, truth and tension. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against your boss. This is not a fight against your boss or your mother-in-law or your spouse. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual enemy. And we battle against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world. We fight against mighty powers in the dark world. We fight against evil spirits in heavenly places. We fight against forces of darkness, demonic forces. It's real. Halloween, cute little thing from America, the most demonic day in every year in America's life. If you have anything to do with Halloween, or if you had anything to do with Halloween, you need to repent. It's the most evil day. The most crime is committed on the 31st. It's the 31st, huh? 31st of October every year, the most crime in America committed on that day. The most human sacrifices made on those days, especially the homeless. They fear that day. Let's talk about so-called cool, very sophisticated America. We don't want anyone to think. I mean, there's people that told me that they even had a significant experience in Zambia, where we don't even have as many pumpkins. What we need to understand is this: demons tempt you to sin. The devil tries to set up tempting traps to take you away from God. They'll whisper to you, go ahead, you deserve it. Watch it, touch it, smoke it. They'll minimize sin on the front end and say, man, it's not that bad, man. Everybody does it. You know, I'm just a man. And then the moment you do it, they normally, they no longer will minimize it. Now they will maximize it. God will never love you because of that. God could never use you because of that. You're ruined for life. You might as well continue. So you can't win. Demons try to take you away from serving God. It will distract you from God's will. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. I say it so much, I'm going to use every opportunity to say it again. You are playing with fire by consistently engaging YouTube and its teachings. You are playing with fire and you think you're the exception because you know exactly what are the meat, because you are somehow a special Christian that knows the meat and knows the bones and know which bones to spit out. I want to say, in a world that's ever increasingly biblically illiterate, completely detached from reality and space, live in a basically transcendent world of online media, detached from reality, living in a curated idea of who you are, created an artificial identity of yourself that starts affecting you. You now engage online media of people who you have no idea how they live their lives, the accountability of their lives. There is often no breaks on what they do. There is no boundaries to what they do. In the Old Testament, prophets were the ones that were correcting the nation and calibrating to God's truth. In the New Testament, we see it's the apostolic gift that's who writes the Bible. And now we've moved from it being in the New Covenant apostolic gifts, now it becomes teachers. Teachers put themselves on a pedestal of being the truth warriors and the so-called watchmen on the wall. And you think, yeah, that sounds about right. No, it's completely unbiblical. They're not the primary one. So, guys, nothing to do with my message. It's probably one of the biggest dangers you can find yourself in, having an unhinged love for YouTube teachings. I'm not saying just watch me the whole time. Fortunately, I'm not on YouTube. But I'm saying unless you know them, you need to be very careful. Demons inflict suffering. We see that in various places in the Bible where in Matthew 17:15, where we see this boy hurt by demonic work, and it says, and his father says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into fire or into the water. We need to understand that God came for sinners. His main purpose of coming is to set you free, to set us free. Satan's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. Demons may influence you to the place of consistently or continuously being in a state of depression. Suicidal thoughts might be demonic. Feelings of desperation. Demonic work, the evil one, the deceiver, wants to destroy your marriage, is absolutely after your marriage. No question about it. Probably one of his top targets. Your marriage, your family. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants you to have a testimony, and one act of sin could destroy you. He wants to wreck your finances. No. Some of your silly decisions is not the evil one. It's called lack of wisdom, unaccountability. It's didn't pass Maths 101. It's wanting to live beyond your means. Some of your financial trouble is your greed. Is you wanting to be somebody at the age of 22, world changer, Mercedes in the garage. The evil one wants to steal our joy, wants to destroy your health. The forces of darkness hate God and the kingdom of light. His mission through every demonic spirit is to hurt what matters to the heart of God. What do we do if we recognize that we are in a spiritual battle? Should we be afraid? Well, the Bible says, I will be with you. Matthew 10 verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of diseases and illnesses. Not special people. They're the prototype of us. All of us. You have authority. I have a very loud voice. I mean, I speak and it sounds like it's a sergeant major. But when I address this demonic work, you will find me, I'm as calm as can be. Calm. You would never, these guys, a while ago we were involved in stuff at the, while the church was going on. I will talk like this. It's like that thing is not deaf. So that's why I will speak to it. I will not try to show it like, hey, do you know who you're speaking to? I don't really care who I am, but I know what's in me. And see, you, with a very fine voice like this, can be as powerful with so much authority, and you think, who are you? It's like, okay. Male and female, no matter how your voice sounds, God gave them authority to use his power, not their own. The force of darkness are trying to inflict division between you and your wife, your kids. Divisiveness, one of his favorite games. In the church, oh yes, it's called slander. Spiritual gift of slander. It's a special gift for something. Special gift of division. Have you heard? I want you to pray with me. Because that's a thing that's quite present. I hear it now and again. It's like, oh, do you want to pray with me? I just want you to discern with me. Can we pray together? I'm really worried. Sounds spiritual, huh? I'm really worried. Really worried about Marnie. Have you sensed in the spirit? Have you discerned the same thing? Do you think what I'm thinking? Oh, must be the Lord because you're thinking what I'm thinking. The moment you are in divisiveness, there's a little aerial that grows from the back of your head. It goes up like this when you're divisive and it sits like this. And you know what happens with divisiveness? Everybody that has got something to say that's now suffering with offense will just find you. Don't have to worry. Don't have to say it's you. You walk around like this. And, oh, there's another one. The next moment we have a divisive camp and the devil has got his way. That's how the devil destroys churches. Divisiveness, slander, gossip, spiritual sharing. We mustn't assume that every problem we face is demonic. Also, don't assume every problem is not. We need discernment. No recipe. If you're battling anxiety or having panic attacks, speak to somebody about it. That's the starting point. No, it's a demon of anxiety. Really? It's like capital letter, low letter. Speak to somebody. Maybe you need medical help. There's an aspect of that. But maybe you need to pray in the name of Jesus to bring healing and freedom. Can I tell you which one? No. I'm just not that good. But we can pray and discern and pray. With discernment and with compassion. If you are struggling emotionally, if you're distressed, if somebody has abused you, has mistreated you, have harmed you, speak to us about it. And can I tell you what? That's part of deliverance. To speak to somebody. It's part of God's deliverance plan. It's also deliverance. You know what's also deliverance? Repentance. That's a matter. If you ask me deliverance 101, repentance, speak to somebody, then the rest. Let us guide to come alongside you transforming and help you to transformation. I can say a lot more. I don't want to say more. I want to end with this, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to trust God for some of us to be set free this morning, and then we're going to be done. Is that okay? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We know that. That's the scripture. You are not fighting for victory. You're not. You're fighting from victory. He's gone before us. It's His authority, not our authority. So what I would like us to do as a church, I would like us to now go in a time of prayer. And I'm gonna ask us to pray. And then what we're going to do is we're going to really just pray as God leads you.